You ever been given a nickname at any point in your life? Perhaps the shortening of your first name or some variation of it. Perhaps a nickname out on the ball field or in your neighborhood streets. Maybe even one you didn't choose, or perhaps one you didn't or still don't particularly like. Growing up, my uncle tried numerous times to give my brother a nickname for Andrew. Andy, AJ, among others that my cousins and my other brother and I would kick in as well to have some fun, as kids do to torment each other. And every time, my brother would plant his feet boldly, clench his fists a little, and loudly proclaim, "My name is Andrew." Never wanting or accepting any of the nicknames pushed upon him, we all eventually gave up. Only to find out later in high school, he started going by the nickname Drew, which stuck through college and beyond, much more to the confusion when my other brother and I, joking back to everyone who called him Drew, "His name is Andrew." Yet I wonder if this is how Thomas at first responded to this nickname he somehow had gotten of Doubting Thomas, proclaiming, "My name is Thomas." Reason being for this nickname is that he heard the disciples had seen the Lord and he did not believe. He responded instead, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." But perhaps this nickname is a little unfair. As one recent joke the past few years points out, no one calls Peter denying Peter after he denied Christ three times. Or sinking Peter when he steps out onto the boat and into the water with Jesus, but his fears and doubts overcome him and he begins to sink. But yet here we have Doubting Thomas. This nickname he hasn't been able to shake since at least the 5th century, if not much earlier. This nickname does seem more than a little unfair, especially if we really see the text, read it, and understand it. For who does Jesus really doubt anyway? Or who does Thomas really doubt anyway? Jesus? No. Rather, he seems to doubt the disciples. This group of 10 or so that tell him they have seen the Lord, this group that he has been traveling with for about 3 years, and how he saw they all reacted when Jesus was arrested, beaten, and crucified. Almost all ran and scattered and are still hiding out even now from fear of the Jews, locked in this house together. And Thomas, the only one who seemed to have ventured out for some part of the day, we don't know where he was or what he was doing, but aside from Mary, he was one of the only ones who left that locked hiding place for a good part of the day, and now he comes back to hear, "We have seen the Lord." It's hard to say what other conversation was had. It might have just been that one little bit, "We have seen the Lord." Or perhaps they told him the rest of what Jesus said to them. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Either way, though, is it really hard to understand why Thomas doubted them? The disciples, that is, not Jesus. For these disciples, these followers of Christ who have claimed that they have seen their risen Lord, don't really seem to be living as if it's true, but rather live as if nothing has changed. The same group that seemed to have doubted Mary when she came and said those same words to them, "I have seen the Lord," who told them all that Jesus spoke to her, and yet they still hid in the house with the doors locked out of fear. This same group that told Thomas they have seen the Lord, they still remain locked in this house out of fear of the Jews, even a week later. A week later, after Jesus had come and shown himself to the disciples, pointed out his hands and his side, spoke peace to them, breathed the Spirit upon them, and sent them as he was sent by the Father and spoke of forgiveness a week later. They are still locked in the upper room out of fear when Jesus comes again to speak to Thomas. Is it any wonder that Thomas doubted? Is it any wonder he demands almost the very same things the other disciples have already experienced, have already seen? Thomas wants to see Jesus' hands and side, that they are real, that Jesus is real. Jesus had already shown himself and his hands and his side to the disciples, to all who were locked in the house that evening. Thomas doesn't ask for anything more than what they've already seen to help them believe. Because really, if you think about it, what Thomas sees is that they aren't really living like they've seen the risen Lord. The ones who have seen the Lord don't live changed lives, don't live out this resurrection promise, but rather continue to live in fear, hiding away in the house, rather than receiving the Spirit, going out, forgiving others, living as Jesus lived, proclaiming changed and resurrected lives, new life. But this week later, Jesus returns and speaks to Thomas, showing him his hands and his side, telling Thomas to touch the wounds. But his next line is an important one, perhaps the most important, in his second encounter with the disciples. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. This line that can't just be directed at Thomas, though that's often how it's taken, for the rest of the disciples didn't really live out like they believed either. Didn't believe until they saw Jesus, his hands, his side. They didn't believe when Mary came and proclaimed this resurrection message to them. They didn't help live out that they'd seen the risen Lord so that Thomas could come to believe without seeing. Remaining locked in the house rather than living out what Jesus had spoken to them. For how can anyone come to believe if Jesus' own disciples don't live as if they believe, as if it's true, as if they have seen the risen Lord? How can anyone come to believe if Jesus' own disciples don't follow his commands and go out? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Go out with the Holy Spirit, forgiving sins, proclaiming the resurrection, living as if you have seen or at least experienced the risen Lord. And it's the same for us today, isn't it? As Jesus' disciples, we are to live our lives like we have seen or at least experienced our risen Lord. We aren't to hide locked in a house in a church for fear of the Jews, for fear of the world around us. Rather, we are to go out proclaiming the resurrection, go out boldly. As Jesus was sent into the world, we are sent to forgive others, love others, to help them to believe without having to see the resurrected Christ. But do we always really live these changed lives? When we go out from here at 11 or 12 or sometimes later, do we go out living as if we've experienced our risen Lord? Do we go out believing and proclaiming the resurrection even if we haven't seen Christ face to face, put our hand in his side? Do we go out forgiving as Christ forgave? Do we go out loving as Christ loved, this bold new commandment that he gave to his disciples just before his arrest and his death? Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Sometimes it's hard to tell if we've forgotten how to live this out, if we remain like the disciples for the week locked in the house, or if we do really go out proclaiming these messages. It could easily be argued that perhaps this is why our numbers of those who proclaim themselves to be Christians are dropping across the board. Even across the more evangelical megachurches, their numbers are dropping. It's not just our small churches. Could it be we've remained locked in the house out of fear rather than going out into the world? Sent as the Father sent Jesus with the help of the Spirit, forgiving and loving, proclaiming resurrection life, proclaiming our risen Lord. We don't necessarily have to do this through mission work or elaborate practices and things that take a lot of time, but even in the simplest ways. We can make eye contact or say hello to people we pass on the street or in the grocery store, rather than ignoring them as so many do. We can help a neighbor when we see they are in need, even if it means we have to stop what we are doing if we're in the middle of something or in a rush. We can pray for our enemies, no matter how painful that can be at times. We can risk being vulnerable or fooled for the sake of the gospel message. We can risk being Christ, or at least bringing the risen Christ to the world around us. A woman named Ruth Everhart was out shopping one day at Target a few years back, comparing brands of facial cleanser that, in her words, she was doing because she's super cheap like that. And she's interrupted by a woman with an infant. This woman with olive skin and dark hair, she says, "Excuse me, I ask you in the name of Jesus." Confused by this comment, it took the woman repeating it 3 times for Ruth to realize the woman was trying to ask her for help, and she goes, "What are you asking me for?" A conversation in broken English ensued where the woman was asking for help purchasing infant formula. The woman couldn't breastfeed because she had Crohn's disease. She had no papers, and she said, "No ask for money, I ask for a child, my child." For a brief moment, Ruth thought, maybe she's scamming me. Then she decided, maybe she is. I'm okay with that. And she put 2 cans of formula in her cart and checked out and handed the receipt and the coupon for $7 off the next purchase to the woman. They were both teary-eyed as Ruth said, "God bless you," and the mother responded, "Thank you, Jesus." We can go out looking for those who might be in need of an experience with the risen Lord, rather than them just waiting to come to us. Like in 1969, when Henry Bridges noticed a number of poor African-American children who lived around his church. They needed something to do, something to occupy their time after school. Realizing they had about 15 old pianos in the church basement, he decided to put them to good use and open up a school of music for the neighborhood kids. Now, today it's known as the Community School of the Arts, but back then it was just 4 piano teachers that he recruited in Charlotte. And they began teaching 20 students for free. A program that has grown and expanded so much that now it has its own building outside of the church, numerous staff, and a lot more than just 20 students. All because this man followed Christ's call, "Go out, as the Father has sent me, I send you." He was filled with the Spirit, loved each other as he was loved, and Henry Bridges gave the love of music, the love of Christ, to those neighborhood kids. We are to go out helping others see the risen Christ, the experience the resurrection, proclaiming the good news with both word and deed, with what we proclaim with our mouth and with the actions of our lives. Let us not be fearful, for we have received the Spirit. Spirit is with us, working through us. And as we will soon gather at this table, today let it truly nourish us, remind us of the deeper community we are connected to, the communion of Christ we are connected to. And let that embolden us to follow after our risen Lord. Amen.